a welcome to the swamp. And some of you had to park in the grass. If you get the least bit stuck, do not panic. Because there are rednecks here with big trucks and chains, and they would like nothing more than to put that expensive four-wheel drive to use, pulling you out. So thank God you're at the 5 wide in a hayfield. And if you weren't here, you wouldn't need to be pulled out, but let's not focus on that. Last week we talked about supernatural obedience that is sort of required from us if we're going to obey the Lord's commands. We can't do the Lord's commands in our own strength and in our own power. We have to have supernatural empowerment. When we obey the Lord, it requires something supernatural. So now I want to do something that might surprise you a little bit, but not at the face of it. Today I want us to really meditate more on Jesus and consider the supernatural obedience of Jesus. And on the face of it, you think you know what I mean, but you might not actually know what I mean when I talk about the supernatural obedience of Jesus. And that's kind of the point of this sermon. As in all my preaching, I hope there's application. And the application today is, how can we really be like Jesus? That's what being a disciple is. Jesus said when a disciple is fully trained, he's like his master. And our goal is nothing less than to be like Jesus. Say amen. If you're settling for something less than that, you stop too soon. So, how can we be like Jesus? That's the application. But now I want to ask you some other questions sort of to get at that. I'm not even going to preach on that. But that is the application. Here's the question. First is, how is Jesus like us? And then the second question is, how is Jesus like God? Okay, so that's what we're going to try to figure out this morning. And now I also want to give you a little bit of data, because people think way too simplistically about Jesus. Because if you just read the Gospels and read the New Testament, you'll see at least 3 distinct stages in the life of Jesus. And I'm going to summarize those briefly, and then I'm going to take you through the gospel accounts in summary fashion so that you can see them. But Jesus is the pre-existent God of the universe who created everything that is. And so he's always existed as God in fellowship with the Father and the Son throughout eternity. So that is, let's call that the first stage of Jesus' existence. But then there was a second stage, wasn't there? When this pre-existent God took on flesh and became a man. And so he lived for 33 years of eternity. He lived as a man. But then, this is the part that is sort of a little mind-blowing. What happened at the end of those 33 years? Well, he died and he was buried. And this is the bizarre part. That human body that was buried in that tomb, did it just stay there and decay and Jesus went back to being the eternal God who in spirit? What happened to that body? That body came and rose from the dead, and the human being, this is totally mind-blowing, this human being was exalted to heaven, to the highest place, to rule over all of creation. I know it sounds strange and it sounds crazy, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is a man. The man, Jesus Christ, who also happens to be God from all of eternity. 3 stages in the life of Jesus. It's not as simplistic, really, as we make it. We don't ever consider some of these little finer points about who Jesus is and what he did. So here's my question now. How is Jesus like us, and how is Jesus like God? Before we can understand how to be like Jesus, it really is imperative that we understand how Jesus was like us, and then we need to understand how he was like God. I think it's much easier for Christians today to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ than the humanity of Jesus Christ. Am I right? The humanity of Jesus Christ is a tough thing to wrap our brains around. And so I just want to summarize the Gospels for you. And we'll look at the earthly life of Jesus. You can also divide that into distinct stages. And so we'll look at a few of those stages. And I'm not having you turn to Scripture. If you want Scripture, turn to John 5 and wait. I will meet you there. Okay, if we start with the Gospel of Mark, which is probably the first one written, Mark introduces Jesus to us as a full-grown man who responds to the invitation of John the Baptist for baptism. He comes down and he's baptized and he's filled with the Spirit and he immediately launches his public ministry. So that's where Mark begins his account. He starts with Jesus as a full-grown man. If you back up, then if you read the next two accounts, Matthew and Luke, also synoptic gospels, they both begin their accounts earlier. And it's important because we'll start with Matthew and Luke both really begin at conception. Not at birth, but at conception, because it was a supernatural conception. And by a virgin birth through the agency of the Holy Spirit. So they take us back a little bit further, and we come to understand that Jesus wasn't born in the normal way. So in that sense, he's not exactly like us. Then, after conception, though, it begins to track in a fairly normal pattern. Jesus was born. He had a normal delivery. He was born in a stable, and he came out a bloody, crying mess with an umbilical cord. So, you know, Jesus was born in a normal way, and he developed normally for 9 months. He grew up in his mother's tummy, and he was born naturally and normally. And so his birth is recorded by both Matthew and Luke. Luke tells us a little bit about the childhood of Jesus. But before I talk about the childhood, this baby thing is important because there's no reason to believe that Jesus was any different than any other normal baby. I've always kind of rolled my eyes at a way in the manger because it says, no crying he makes. And I think that's hilarious because that's the deification of the human in a way that is completely inappropriate with the gospel record. Because the gospel record portrays Jesus as a normal baby who cried when he was hungry and when he was poopy. And Mary nursed him. Jesus didn't eat formula and changed his diaper. He didn't know how to walk. He didn't know how to talk. He didn't know how to read. He was a normal baby. The little bit of evidence we have suggests that Jesus grew up like a normal child. The child continued to grow and become strong, and Luke tells us that he grew in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. By chapter 12, we get to Jesus at adolescence, a young teenager. By that time, he was developing a unique consciousness of God, because if you'll recall, when he got left at the temple, and they said, what are you doing, and why are you here, and why have you done this to us? Remember what he told his parents? He said, I had to be about my father's business. None of my children have ever said that to me. out of four boys, and now with Levi, make it five. Father, I had to, you know, Dad, I had to be about my real father's business. So that was unique and not normal, but it was also true because he actually was God's son. But nevertheless, you have to go to the spurious gospel accounts to get any miracles of Jesus as a boy. Authentic accounts of Jesus doing any miracles as a boy. The only thing that set him apart was his a deep understanding of the Scripture and the nature of God as a 12-year-old, so that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were impressed. Then we get him into the teenage years. He returns home with his family, and it says that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. I didn't make that up. That's what God's Word says. So if you grow in something, what does that suggest about those things? Well, see, we like to think sort of Jesus as arriving fully formed in wisdom and favor and stature, but that's not what God's Word says. It says that he actually grew in those things. So he gained wisdom, he gained stature, and he gained faith. That's what's freaky. He gained favor with God. Okay, now I don't want to read too much into this. I'm just trying to portray Jesus from his conception, totally different. Post-conception, as a very normal human being who's growing up, with one exception, is this unique consciousness of God. Turn to John 5:19, and I'll tell you the rest of the story. Jesus never did any miracles that we're aware of until after his baptism. When he was around 30 years of age, he was baptized by John in water in the Jordan. But then when he was raised out of the water at the Jordan, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was the beginning of his public ministry. Part of what I was just going through was trying to answer the question. I think I actually wanted to read another verse here. I have it. You know what I did? I knew I was going to do this. When I put my notes together, I didn't care about the order, and I went from page 1 to page 3, and all of you think, yay! But no, I found page 2, so I'm actually, you're going to get the whole thing. So the Bible's clear. Jesus didn't come into the world fully developed. He came into the world as a baby and grew up as a man. Now, John's Gospel goes back even further than the conception, and this is important. In John's Gospel, Jesus is described as the Logos, the eternal Word of God. And it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He, the same, was with God in the beginning. Everything that has been made through Him. And then by the time you get down to verse 14, it gives us this mind-blowing truth that this eternal Logos, Creator, Word, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. So it's because of John that we understand the eternal deity of Jesus Christ. He is light and life, and this eternal Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. So in summary, Jesus Christ is God, and it's very important that I want to really hammer this. Jesus Christ is God, and He has always been God, and there has never been a moment when He was not God, even while He, during those 33 years that He walked on earth as a man. There's never been a moment when He was not God, yet for around 33 years, Jesus Christ lived as a human being just like you and me. Just like you and I. Philippians 2, 7 through 8. I want to read these two scriptures. These are just quick summaries related to the deity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus. So Philippians chapter 2. Verse 7, I'll start in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Philippians 2 here is trying to get at what John's Gospel gets at, that Jesus Christ is the eternal God, but that He took on flesh and became a man. That's what Philippians 2 is trying to say. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 goes to great lengths to emphasize the humanity of Jesus. It's emphasized all through the New Testament, but Hebrews chapter 2 does a nice job in summary fashion. I'll look at Hebrews 2, verse 9. It says, you have to read this whole verse in context, but I'm going to trust that you can read that on your own. It basically is saying that Jesus Christ is, by nature, greater than the angels, but man was given a position of honor when He was created, just a little lower than the angels. Now, Jesus Christ, in His deity, is God over the angels and boss over the angels. But the writer of Hebrews says, listen, look at this. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. This is man. You crowned him. This is all of us. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. This is referring to humanity. Adam is the one who was made a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor. But look, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, look at this, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor. So see, there was a brief moment in the history of Jesus Christ where he became a real man. And as a real man, what happened? He became, just for a brief time, as a man, a little lower than the angels, but only so that he could be exalted to the highest place. That's what the writer of Hebrews is pointing. What he's trying to tell us there is very simply, when Jesus Christ came to be a man, he came to be a real man. Strange thing for him to point out. Look at verse 14. And you say, I don't know if you're reading that right, but just 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. There was a method to this madness, but the point simply of that verse is Jesus really did share our humanity. And then verse 17. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in a very few ways, in order that he might... Is that what it says? No, I expect you to follow along, because I'll mislead you once in a while. I want you to read it for yourself. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Okay, maybe I'm flogging a mule here, but I'm trying to get us to see that Jesus Christ lived for 33 years as a real man, even though he really was God. Does that make any sense at all? The problem is, okay, the real point that I'm trying to make here is Jesus was like us. Even though he was God, he was made like us. Okay, now let's just leave that for a second, and I'm going to keep going through this meditation and this historical look back at the life of Jesus. We've got him up to his baptism. So let's look at Jesus' public ministry. Now, when I do this, this is going... The point that I'm trying to do, because normally when I preach about Jesus, we want to exalt the Lord. And there are times when sometimes we end up exalting the Lord at the expense of accuracy here. And so don't freak out, because I'm not trying to do anything other than exalt Jesus. That's my life goal. But what I say is going to make you think, is he putting Jesus down? Negative. I'm trying to portray Jesus in a manner consistent with how he's portrayed in the New Testament. And there's this difference, and the only way I can sort of wrap my own brain around it is there's a difference between who we are and how we act. Have y'all ever experienced that? And so Jesus was God. He couldn't not be God. But for 33 years, he didn't act like God, with all the divine prerogatives associated with godness. Okay, and that's what I'm trying to help us see. When we look at the public ministry of Jesus, or the life of Jesus on earth, culminating with the resurrection, at the point of the resurrection, we move into a spot where Jesus is utterly different than all of humanity before and since. Jesus Christ is the only resurrected man. Let's set that to the side, because that definitely sets Jesus apart as utterly unique. But I want to look at the rest of his ministry like this. Okay, Jesus' ministry started out in the wilderness, where he had victory over temptation. Only in degree is Jesus different than every other man. I bet in this room there are many people who have experienced victory over temptation. Have anybody? Okay, but that doesn't make you Jesus. I'm just saying, hang with me. Because some people are going to walk out before they realize I'm only trying to exalt Jesus, but I'm trying to exalt Him accurately. The only thing that what Jesus did in His experience of temptation was a matter of degree. He ultimately experienced victory over temptation. But others have experienced that as well. What about His preaching? Well, Jesus preached, and He preached powerfully. But all the prophets throughout history also preached. Okay, He healed. Is He the only biblical person who performed miracles, healing miracles? Elijah and Elisha both raised the dead. And even regular healing. Remember, Naaman dipped 7 times in the Jordan because at Elijah's word, and he was healed. Okay, Jesus had supernatural knowledge. There are times when Jesus knows things that He just shouldn't know. Amen. But He's not the only one in the Bible who did that. Elisha knew what the Aramean king was thinking. And with such accuracy that the king thought that literally one of his concubines must have been giving information that he had a traitor in his own house, because he knew with such accuracy. He didn't get reports from spies. He had supernatural knowledge of what was going on. And this is the kind of knowledge Jesus had. Am I right? Stay with me. He had power over nature. Jesus had power over nature. He calmed storms and He walked on water. But the prophets also exhibited things that demonstrated power over nature. Called down fire from heaven. In one case, an iron axe head fell into the water, and the prophet threw the stick into the water, and the iron axe head floated. Again, it's not walking on the water, but it's the same physical laws are at work. But you say, yeah, but Jesus fed 5,000. Well, it's so crazy. Did you know the prophets did that too? A guy here, there were 100 prophets. Now that's not 5,000. See, everything is to degree. Jesus just blows the top off of all of this, okay? But I'm saying in a matter of degree, there were 100 prophets, and some guy showed up with 10 loads of bread, and the prophet said, everybody eat up. There's going to be plenty. And there was, and they collected baskets left over. Jesus cast out demons, but so did Paul and Peter and others. Okay, so now, but some of you say, okay, I'm about had enough of this because you're putting Jesus down. No, I'm wanting us to try to understand with a little more precision what is going on. Jesus is the absolute greatest. Every one of those other miracles was really pointing to Jesus Christ, who would fulfill them all and maximize them all. So Jesus is, there's no comparison here, but in a way, some of these guys did the same thing. And so Jesus' deeds and Jesus' supernatural life are not without precedent. Others have done what Jesus did to some degree. Other than what? Rise from the dead. Remember, that's how I started. And that sets Jesus completely apart. But we're just looking at this limited list. Okay. So others did these things. And Jesus did these things, and He did them much better. Others have done them. This is what people think. Yeah, but who did the things that Elijah did and these other prophets and Moses? And who did those things? Come on. Amen? Yeah, God did those things. Now, what about Jesus? See, what I think most of us would conclude is God did those things through Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Peter and Paul, 100% accurately. And then we would conclude, but Jesus did His own miracles Himself. Anybody? Well, why not? Y'all are all shaking your head because you know I'm about to tell you that you're wrong. But why not? He was God. Why wouldn't he just do them himself? He could. Yeah. Well, he didn't do them himself. And he tells us explicitly that he did not do them himself. And this is, I'll go ahead and give you the punchline right now. This is important. See, Jesus was God, but he lived like a man. And the minute Jesus Christ begins to do his own miracles himself, he's still God. But at that very moment, he ceases to be a man. Because men don't have the power to do miracles. And Jesus didn't come. Jesus didn't come to be just a divine revelation of who God is, which he was. But he came to do that as a man. So as a man, he willingly embraced human limitations as he lived his extraordinary life. When Jesus, the commands of Jesus always come to us with this built-in excuse. Yeah, Jesus, I know that you're telling us to do that. And I know that you did that. But you did that because you're God. And I'm not. So there's no way I can do what you're telling me to do. And that's what I'm trying to help us realize today is yes, he was God. But he steadfastly refused to depend upon his own godness to explain and produce the life and the power that Jesus had. And the scripture's explicit on this point. So, turn. I told you to wait for me in John chapter 5. Let's go there. And what I'm going to do, John's gospel is the last gospel. It's the most reflective, in some ways, the most theological, even though they're all quite theological. And John wrote after many years after the others had already been written. And he, I think he wrote to sort of help. It's not that it's better or more accurate. It's just that in any kind of teaching, preaching, writing, misconceptions can form. And I think John intentionally wrote to correct some misconceptions. It's not that the other Gospels weren't perfect and exactly the way God wanted them to be. It's just that the interpreters aren't perfect. And so John was able to clarify some things in his writing. Look at John 5:19. I'm not going to preach all these verses, but I'm about to read you a list. And we're going to work straight through John. To see this truth. Look at verse 19, 5:19. Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. It doesn't say that I will do nothing by myself. It says that he can't. It's like he was prohibited from acting on his own, out of his own volition, out of his own will. He says, I can do nothing of myself. Look at 5:26. Now, you might not think all these fit together, but they did to me, so I'm going to keep reading them. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. See, Jesus had life in himself from all eternity past. He did. He was the author of life, okay? But as a man, he didn't have life in himself other than the life that was granted to him by the Father. And remember last week we went all the way back to Adam and how he was created and he was fully formed and very well his heart could have been beating and his brain functioning, but then we don't know that, but it could have been. But this is God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now that could be air, but it could also be God's own life that he breathed in. And God granted Adam to have life from God. That's what. And what is life from God? It's God's own life that was in Adam. Well, this is what happened with Jesus. As a man, he gave that up. But then God granted it to him. So that God has life in himself and he granted the Son to have life in his own self. The life Jesus possessed was granted to him by the Father. Jesus, who was God, chose not to be the source of his own life. He received it from the Father. Look at 6:30. These are hard to read whenever we have misconceptions about Jesus. Look at verse 30. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me. Jesus just steadfastly refused, the way one guy says it is, to steadfastly refuse to be the cause of His own effect. I can't do anything, only what I see my Father doing. I just judge what my Father judges. Look at 6:38. We're just going to keep on moving to the right. 6:38. Okay. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. So see, we have to think of Jesus, who was God, refusing to exercise His divine prerogative as God. You know, if being God means anything, you know what it means? It means you get to do whatever you want. Isn't that right? And that's exactly what Jesus says He could not do. I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus was not a free agent. He didn't make His own decisions. Look at 6:57. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. See, this is incredible. As God, Jesus had His own life. But as a man, He came and He surrendered His own supernatural life, and He just lived on the life of the Father. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. That's 2 weeks from now. We'll come back to the second half of that. I just want you to focus on the fact that Jesus didn't depend on His own life. Whose life did Jesus depend on? The life of the Father. Look at 6:63. Okay, now this is where this is not just exactly about Jesus, but I'm trying to help you understand the mechanics. Listen to this. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are Spirit and they are life. When God granted the life to the Father, I'm pretty sure that what that means is that He filled Jesus with His own Holy Spirit, and that's the way that the life actually flowed to Him. So it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Look at 7:16. Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from Him who sent me." Now, as God, Jesus could have taught whatever He wanted, and it would have been perfect and true. Amen? But Jesus didn't teach what He wanted to teach. What did He teach? My teaching is not my own. Where did it come from? It came from the Father who sent Him. Look at 7:37-39. Now this is where we'll see the Holy Spirit again. 7:37-39. Did I... Oh, I accidentally turned one page extra. That's why it wouldn't show up. Look, verse 37. I'm going to jump into the quote. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So the flesh counts for nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life. And here Jesus promises to believers that they will receive the same Spirit of life that He Himself has. That's 6:37. And 38. Look at 6:57. We're just... Oh. Did I already read that one? And then I read 6:63. Why am I so confused? I'm going to read... Look here and double check myself. 6:57 says... Okay, good. Yes. 6:57. And then 6:63, the Spirit gives life. 7:16 came, yep. Seven, there we go. Sorry, y'all are all waiting on me to find my spot. 8:28-29, looky there. So Jesus said, "When you had lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father taught me. The one who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. So the way Jesus understood his ministry was that he wasn't speaking himself and what he wanted to say, but he understood that the Father was with him and in him, and the Father was telling him what to say, and therefore Jesus said it. Remember, as God, he could have spoken accurately and truthfully and perfectly on his own, but that's not how he lived his life, because the minute he started acting as God, he would have ceased to be man. But he wanted to show us how to live a supernatural life, and so he steadfastly refused to act like the God that he was and lived his life as a man in absolute dependence upon the Father. It's amazing. Look at 10:36. Okay. What about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? That's good, but that's not exactly what I thought it was. Sorry. Let's see. If, oh, 10:36. What are we need to keep looking at what? 37? I just didn't read far enough. Do not believe me unless I do what the Father does, but even if I do it, though you do not believe me, believe in the miracles so that you may know and understand, aha, that the Father is in me and I in him. So how did Jesus explain both all of his words and all of his miracles? He didn't explain it based on the fact that he himself was God, even though he was. He explained his teaching and his miracles based on the fact that the Father was indwelling him and the words and works. The Father is in me, and he was dwelling in the Father. 10:36. Now, John 14, really, we could have started here and perhaps made all the other verses unnecessary, because this is an incredible summary of all of that. But I wanted you to see how pervasive that idea is in the Gospel of John, that I'm not taking John 14 out of context. So look at John 14, and I'll start in verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you were going, so how can we know the way?" This is Jesus in the upper room the night before he's crucified. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" See, Jesus can be seen in his own right, glorified in his own right, beheld and worshipped in his own right. But if he's doing that, he can't exactly say to see me is to see the Father. No, for Jesus to say that, he has to put his own deity aside and take all of his life and all of his teaching and all of his words and all of his miracles, his very existence, he has to receive that from the Father. Only when he's purely channeling the Father. I hate to use New Age language in this house of God, but only when Jesus Christ is completely setting himself aside and revealing the Father, can he say, "To see me is to see the Father." And that's what he says. Then he explains it. "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me," or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Verse 12 I'll read, just because that's part of the application. "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." And because Jesus was going to the Father, what was he going to give us? If you know the story. Holy Spirit. Same Spirit that he received from his Father. So here's the question. How was Jesus able to be like God? Well, you say, yeah, it was easy because he was God. Well, he was. But that's not how he was able to act like God. According to Jesus' own words, how was Jesus able to be like God, to act like God? By depending completely upon the Father. See, Jesus was able to act like God because the Father infused the Son with His own life in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the life of the Father in the Son, the life of the Father, dictated all of Jesus' words and all of Jesus' actions. It wasn't Jesus acting on His own. It was the Father in the Son. It was the living Father in the Son who was doing His own work in and through the Son. And so how did that happen? Well, it happened because Jesus Christ, for once in human history, was a man who was absolutely, totally, completely surrendered to the will of His Father. And that's how it happened. So the question is, how is Jesus like God? Indwelling, the Father indwelled Him. In all of His power, in all of His sovereignty, in all of His magnificent, eternal, glorious, supernatural life, the Father indwelled the Son. And how did Jesus live that life out? By just being absolutely surrendered to the life of the Father and Himself. So, when you walked in here, is that about what you figured? Or did you kind of think Jesus had an edge on living this supernatural life? Now, okay, I'll grant you a virgin birth. And I'll spot you a resurrection. But in the meantime, it's really clear how Jesus claims to have lived the life that He lived. He said, I'm not doing this in my own strength and in my own power. The living Father is in me and He is doing His work. And so, and Jesus believed that. He knew that. And He was radically surrendered to the life of the Father in Him. And so, just to give you a preview, next week Andy's going to bring an amazing sermon to help us understand what's going on in our church in terms of discipleship and relational discipleship and how we model that in the youth ministry and how we model that as elders and many others in our congregation who have taken the challenge to begin personal discipleship and one-on-one and one-on-two kind of relationships. So Andy's going to preach on that next Sunday. It's really important, it's very practical, and I want everybody to hear it and understand what's happening in our youth ministry and how we're doing it church-wide. But then, the week after that, I'm going to come back and finish this up one more time, and I'm going to go to the second half of all these verses where Jesus says, hey, the way that I relate to the Father is the way that I want you to relate to Me. And if you relate to Me the way I related to the Father, then even greater things than I have done, you will do. Because I go to the Father. I don't know. I love you. I mean, and I hate that we don't live lives that are marked by the living Christ doing His work in and through us. And I know He's doing it to some extent in every believer in this room. But He wants to do it more and more and more. And I want us to really understand it. You know, whenever you and I blow it, we say something and we start getting down on ourselves. Man, I've got to do better. I've got to do better. Actually, you don't. You have to quit so that Jesus can do better. So that Jesus can do it right. And I know some of you think you're going to get off the hook and you can just live however you want. No, it doesn't work like that. When the life of Jesus flows through us, we live holy, godly lives that bring Him honor and glory. And there's no exceptions to that. And that's the way Jesus was like God. The living Father indwelt Him. And the way that we're going to be like Jesus is the resurrected, exalted, deified man, Jesus, now can indwell us in His own Holy Spirit and live His life through us. Okay, hang in there. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You that You didn't send Jesus to set some standard for us, living among us as a God that we could never attain to, but rather You sent Jesus to live among us as a man who was totally surrendered to You. And in that man, You perfectly revealed Your glorious, righteous, holy character. And that's what You're offering us, Jesus, when You say, as the Father has sent Me, so send I You. You're saying to us, in the very same way that I surrendered to My Father, and He, the Father, lived His life through Me, in the very same way as You surrender to Me, I will live My life through You. Lord, there's nothing that we're facing. Jesus, there's nothing we're facing that Your life in us cannot handle and conquer and overcome. Nothing. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us not to sort of hide behind the fact that we're not Jesus. No, we're not Jesus. But we have access to the life of Jesus in us and through us. So help us to really believe You, to accomplish and live Your own glorious life in us and through us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you can stand to your feet. We're going to just have a little bit of time to respond. If you've been attending Faith Bible Church for a long time and you've never, and you would like to make this your church home, you can actually come down to the front and tell me that publicly, and then we'll meet with you privately. That's, you can join the church just by walking forward, and then we'll visit with you to make that official later. And there may be some who just want to come for prayer. Say, you know what, I'm struggling with things right now that are way beyond my ability to handle as a human being, and I want the life of Christ flowing through me. Well, it's available, and we'll pray together, and you can receive that even right now by faith. I don't know what the Lord might have laid on your heart, but this is just an opportunity for you to respond to Him and be obedient. I'll be at the front. There are other elders who will come. If we can pray with you or help you in any way, do you just be obedient to the Lord. Andy, go ahead and lead us.
So let's just take about a minute here just to pray. The risen, exalted man, Jesus, is somehow in the room. Talk to Him now. Ask Him whatever's on your heart. If you, like Dan said, if you want to come forward, talk to Him or another elder. Do that during this time, and then we'll sing a song here in just a minute. Let's pray.